Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, as well as the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when your word is heard, received, and lived. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, many blessings on this New Year's Day of 2017. I have a question for you, and it's one I was actually wrestling with myself. I look back for the choir, but they're not there. How do you mark the new year? How do you mark the time of your life? Have you made any resolutions? I've got a list here of what are called attainable New Year's resolutions, just in case you needed a couple that are a little easier to work on. Gain weight, at least 30 pounds. Watch more TV. You've been missing some good stuff. Procrastinate more, starting tomorrow. Stop bringing lunch from home. You should eat out more. Get into a whole new rut. And create some loose ends. Creating loose ends isn't a bad thing. But I wouldn't recommend any of the other ones. But how do you mark time? You know, the 1st of January is kind of an arbitrary thing, isn't it? We've only been really celebrating the 1st of January as New Year's Day for a few hundred years. The New Year's in England, and that's kind of where many of our heritage lies, was March until about 1752, when they finally went whole hog into the Gregorian calendar. We really only have January 1st as New Year's Day because of Julius Caesar. So do you want to be under the thumb of the Roman Emperor? Many of us here, perhaps, have Chinese or Korean heritage, and New Year's, for those in China and Korea, goes by the lunar calendar. And so it will be a little later, sometime between January 20th and February 20th. There are a lot of different ways one recognizes New Year's and new times in your life. For many, it has to do with the time or the inauguration of a new ruler. That's 1913, and Woodrow Wilson became president of the United States. There's another presidential inauguration. Now, many people are not looking forward to the next presidential inauguration. Some of us have a different kind of reign that we work from. This is the only queen, the only monarch I have ever known in my life. That's the way many in the ancient world governed their time. They would date their years from the beginning of a monarch's reign. And we really have done that in the Western world because we have approximately dated our years from the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. It was miscalculated a little, but it was close. But how do you measure your time? We had our children home for Christmas, and they're not so much children anymore. It's amazing how they kind of grow up. And it's amazing, too, how at one time, you know, in my own life, I judged and measured my time by my grades or my graduations or my degrees and then my jobs. Now I measure it by my children's births and grades and graduations and jobs. I no longer really measure by my happiness or where my life is, but where their life is. It's kind of the center of my time now. Some are beginning new jobs, and perhaps they think of the other jobs that they have remembered, and we celebrate Allison Ryan becoming our church administrator in this new year. We're excited to have a millennial in that office. She'll turn everything upside down, I'm sure. I know some are looking forward to a new home, moving to Ottawa or to a new condo in the coming year. I know I have sat with families at times of funeral, and they talk about the homes they lived in. One family in particular, they've moved twice, but they remember one home as their family home. It's funny how we measure our time. That was the home where their children grew up and went to elementary school. Again, I can sympathize with that. How do you measure your time? Lately, it seems in our world, we've been measuring time by terrorist disasters. New Year's Eve was no exception for the people of Istanbul. We all can think of where we were on 9/11. How many other ways do we look at the horrible events of our world? Horrible events of our lives. I know January 21st is the anniversary of my father's death. It's funny how those things stay with you. My mother always knew the day that her mother died. I wondered how she remembered that. Now I know. I think it's good to read the story, sometimes called the Slaughter or the Massacre of the Innocents, on this first day of 2017. Some people say, you know, why do you start New Year's with that story? And my excuse is it was in the lectionary, but many of the commentators who gave some reflections on this passage said, if you're courageous enough to use this passage on Sunday, then you might gain this from it. I don't know that it takes a lot of courage to stay with this passage, because this passage really reflects our world. To run away from it in some ways runs away from our world. And one of the beautiful gifts of Christmas is that our God does not do that. The living God comes to this world. And his story is part of the history of this world with all its ugliness and inhumanity. This is our story, and God has said it is also my story. And I will share it with you. This is an image done in 1565 by Peter Bruegel. It actually hangs in the king's dressing room in Windsor Castle. But I like how he paints it as if the massacre of those children in Bethlehem happened in a German village in his time. He understood that it was part of his story. Here's another image done by a man named Clonier, 1824 in Paris, and she looks French. It's a remarkably fresh image. This woman, very real, huddled in fear. You can see desperation in her eye as she holds her hand over her child's mouth, trying to stifle any cries that might come from it, and the child looking confused. It's a real world event. People wonder if this is an historical event, and there is no outside source for it in Josephus, where we usually go for accounts of Jewish history or Herod's reign, but something that Herod would have done. And the killing of maybe 15 to 20 children in Bethlehem would not have rated a mention in that time and place, because Herod wasn't the only monarch killing babies at the time. Herod is not the only monarch killing babies in our time. You think of Aleppo. A friend that I gained in Tantur in Israel, he's a priest in Brooklyn, New York. He sent me this image when I was talking with him about preaching on this text. And he said, you know, when I look at this picture of Maronite Christians worshiping on Christmas Sunday in Aleppo, I think they would much rather hear this story of Jesus' birth than the G version we get in the Gospel of Luke, the beautiful one with shepherds at the manger. One where you have a family fleeing from violence is one that speaks to these people. I don't know if you can make them out. Their cathedral is bombed in, the roof has collapsed, and they're all gathered in the chancel to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, to claim that as the truth of their lives around the destruction, in the midst of the destruction of their church and their city. They were singing joy to the world. I think that is the remarkable thing about this story and this truth. I don't know how you mark time, but one thing that the first day of a new year does is remind me of the passage of time. When I type for the first time an order of service and I have to change the date to 2017, it really is a reminder that I'm getting another year older and things are changing. But in the midst of all those changes and in the midst of the violence of this world, something remarkable has happened. And I love this image of the flight to Egypt that is painted by Jean-Francois Millet. He is famous for his image of the gleaners, the farmers standing in the field, stopping for prayer. And he made this image, a few actually, of the flight into Egypt. I'm going to show you another in a moment. But the wonder of this image, done in the kind of pastels and browns, a lowering sky, is where is the light in that picture? Where is the light? It is so subtle. Mary embracing it in that little infant. I often find painters are profound readers of Scripture and interpreters. And there is no exception for me. Fred Craddock preached a sermon dealing with Joseph and Matthew's story, and he said beautifully that he had no worries about Christmas because he could tell that Joseph was a good man. And God chose to place into Joseph's care this girl Mary and this child Jesus. Now look at that image, and I see God placing into Mary's care and our care this eternal light. You see, the gift of Christmas isn't a gift of a new Herod. It isn't a gift of a new Caesar. People will ask when they come to this passage, well, why didn't God warn all the other parents? We don't know that all the other parents weren't warned. How many of us go through this life ignoring the warnings of God? The love that comes to us, that says to us, you are my beloved child. Live from that peace, live from that hope, live in that service. How many of our days do we mark by ignoring that gift, that presence, that strength to our lives? Still, that light comes. Not as a Herod, but it comes for the Herods of our world, and for the Caesars, and for the Assads, and for all those that we would categorize as the evil ones of our day and time. And yet how many of us don't wish Jesus to take the throne of our hearts? We too do not wish to allow this one to reign. And yet this light has come for us. And God comes and places eternity into our arms as a gift and as a care. This is something, someone to be received. The Lord doesn't come to coerce us or to brutalize us. The Lord comes to say, will you receive? I offer you this light this day. Will you take me with you? Will you nourish me and help me to grow in our world? Here's another image by Millet. There Joseph is carrying that child. A light placed into the arms of this human family. We know that if he escaped the murderers in Bethlehem, he would later come back and would not escape a murder in Jerusalem. He continued to place himself in our arms, and we placed him on a cross and in a tomb. And on the third day, he rose again, this eternal light, and said, now will you take me in your arms? Now will you live with me? Allow me to grow in you and in our world. I don't know how you measure your time or will measure it in 2017, but be aware that eternity has been placed into our midst. A love which shines and will not be diminished in the passing of the years or the days. In the tragedies and in the joys, this light is constant and growing and faithful. And however you measure your time, we have been given eternity. Let us receive. Let us nurture. Let us grow. Amen.